baptized with the Spirit. Now come back to Ephesians 5. You'll notice something else. The command is not be indwelt by the Spirit. There's a strange sort of a teaching that goes around from time to time, and it goes something like this. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, and 6 months down the line, you can receive the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely nonsense. Paul says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit tonight, if you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God tonight, you're not a Christian. As soon as my all I've entered, on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And so the command is not be baptized with the Spirit, it's not be indwelt by the Spirit, it's not even be sealed with the Spirit. For Paul says in chapter 1, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, look at the command in verse 18. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, those are five words that I want to speak about tonight. The Spirit-filled life. First of all, I want to talk to you about the mandate. Is there a command? Secondly, I want to talk to you about the meaning. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Thirdly, I want you to talk about the means. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Fourthly, I want to talk to you about the marks. What are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? Now, is there a mandate? A command? One of the great Greek scholars in the New Testament is a guy called Kenneth Wiest. And he tells us some things that are interesting here. He tells us here that the verb is in the imperative mood. That is, it's imperative for every Christian to be filled with the Spirit. Not to be filled with the Spirit is disobedience. Disobedience is sin. Now, there are two things that I want you to see about this command tonight, this mandate. Notice, first of all, the people that are embraced in this mandate. You see, Wiest tells me also that the verb here is not only in the imperative mood, it's in the plural number. Now, just in case you think I'm getting too technical, I'm not. That simply means this, that this command is not just addressed to pastors and teachers and missionaries and evangelists and to those in full-time Christian service. This command is addressed to every believer. This phrase, if you read down into chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's set within the context of husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and servants and employers and employees. You see, my friends, tonight to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not for some spiritual elite who live in extraordinary circumstances. To be filled with the Spirit of God is for ordinary Christian believers in ordinary Christian service. You say, how do you know? Well, look at the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, it was the record of the early church, the historical record. On the day of Pentecost, 120 believers climbed the stairs to an upper room. And they were all different. Just as much as you're all different. They were all different in age. They were all different in disposition. They were all different in gender. There was both male and female, but they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read of people like Peter who were filled with the Spirit. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And good people like Barnabas were filled with the Spirit of God. And those seven men in the early church in Acts chapter 6, some people call them deacons. They were men who were full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter needed the filling to preach for Christ. And Stephen needed the filling to suffer for Christ. And Barnabas needed the filling to encourage for Christ. And Paul needed the filling to rebuke for Christ. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is simply this. This is just not something for preaching. This is something for living. To be filled and controlled by the mighty Spirit of God is something for everyday living. I wonder, do you know anything about it? Are you obedient to God's expressive command? Is this normal Christian living for you and for me? Now, if you look at Ephesians 5:18, there's something else here. Not only the people that are embraced in this mandate, but the period that's expressed in this mandate. You see, the tense here is in the present tense. It gives the thought of continuance. Be ye constantly, be being filled with the Spirit of God until when? Until we reach glory. You see, sometimes Christians tell me that what we need is a once and for all filling, and if we've been filled once, that will do us till we reach heaven. It's not a once and for all experience. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to over 3,000 and he preached the gospel and he was filled with the Spirit of God. 16 years later, he's up at a place called Antioch and he's mixing freely with Gentile believers. But when some of the tight Judaizers comes up from Jerusalem, Peter fears those who are of the circumcision, and Paul says, I had to withstand Peter to the face. I had to rebuke Peter. You see, he wasn't filled with the Spirit of God then. Sometimes as Christians, you and I sin, don't we? In thought, in word, and deed. We're fighting against a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that's the external enemy. The flesh, that's the internal enemy. The devil, that's the infernal enemy. And sometimes Satan works through the world system with our sinful nature, and we sin, and we grieve the Spirit of God, and we restrict his operation in and through our lives, and we need to be filled afresh. I've asked you tonight, is this normal Christian living for you? Do you know anything about this command in your life? I'm asking you now, are you continually being filled with the Spirit of God? You say, well, what does it mean? Well, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18, because the clue is in the context. Notice what Paul says, verse 18 again. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, undoubtedly, there's a striking contrast between drunkenness and spirit-filled life, but there's also, there's not only a contrast, there's this comparison. And it's the comparison that furnishes the clue. The similarity is in the matter of control. A drunken person is controlled by the liquor that he's consumed. In just the same way, a Christian is controlled by the Spirit of God. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't be controlled by liquor. Be controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Just as a drunkard surrenders all control of himself to wine, so a Christian must surrender all control of himself to the Lord. What happens when a man's filled with wine? When you see a man in Lurgan, Portadown, Armagh, Belfast, and they're going down Main Street and they're controlled with wine, you know, it affects the totality of his life, doesn't it? It affects his mind, how he thinks. It affects his body. It affects his kids if he's got kids. It affects his wife. It affects his home. It affects his whole life. It affects his business, his job. What sad stories have we heard of those who have been so addicted to alcohol that they've sold every stick of furniture in the house? You see, when a person is controlled with wine, it affects the totality of his life. And when a Christian is controlled by the Spirit of God, it affects all of his life. It affects how I think. It affects how I speak. It affects my home. It affects my wife. It affects my children. It affects how I give to the Lord's work. You see, this is what Paul means here. He says to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, that word control is not only proven by the context, but it's also proven by the word, but it's also proven by the word filled. You see, here's what we think of when we think of the word filled, isn't it? We think of a glass that's filled with water. We think of a box that's filled with substance. But the word here in the Greek means plero. It means to be controlled. For example, when people saw the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus, the gospel writers tells us they were filled with fear. Luke tells us that the Jewish leaders communed one with another. What they might do with Jesus, they were filled with madness. When Christ was breaking the news of his impending departure to his disciples, he said, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. What does it mean tonight? to have a heart that's filled with fear, a heart that's filled with sorrow, a heart that's filled with madness. It means, dear friends, that those emotions so control the heart and the mind that other things become of secondary importance. In just the same way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is not to have the Holy Spirit progressively added to your life. You can't have more or less of a person. When the Spirit of God comes at conversion, He comes in all His fullness. He comes in all His plenitude. To be filled with the Spirit of God is not to have the Holy Spirit progressively added to your life. To be filled with the Spirit of God is simply living one moment of every day under His sovereign control. I've asked you tonight, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you continually filled with the Spirit? I'm asking you now, does He exercise complete sway in every area of your life? Or are the departments in your life and mine tonight that are not under His control? You say, how can this happen? Well, think not only of the mandate and the meaning, but think of the means. You see, there needs to be a surrendering of your life to Jesus Christ. Come with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here's what Paul says in verse 13. There needs to be an abandonment of will, of intellect, of emotions, as well as my time, my talents, my treasure to God's complete control. Look at what he says in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me put it to you very simply tonight. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. When Nehemiah left Jerusalem for a time and he went back to Shushan, the palace where he was the cupbearer, an old enemy came in and infiltrated into the temple. His name was Tobiah. And when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and saw what had happened, he took Tobiah by the scruff of the neck and he cast him out and he threw out all his stuff. And he cleansed the temple and he restored the symbols of Jehovah's presence. Let's face it tonight, as Christians. Sometimes our lives are filled with sinful clutter, sinful habit, sinful practice. I heard of a wee boy on one occasion, and he got his hand stuck in the neck of a vase. And the vase wasn't really worth much, but it was of sentimental value. And dear help, husband or father or son, if they broke the vase. And the father and the son were trying to get his hand out of the neck of the vase. And the father was saying, pull, Johnny, pull. And then the father said, Johnny, keep your fingers straight and then pull. The wee boy looked up into the face of his daddy and he said, Daddy, if I do that, I'll drop my penny. You see, some of us miss being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God because we're not prepared to drop our penny, our sinful practice, habit, clutter in our lives. Can you imagine what it was like going down Main Street in Ephesus? I don't know whether you've ever been to Ephesus or not, but I have. It's just outside Kusadasi. I wonder, do you know what it was like going down Main Street, Ephesus? It was a city that was renowned for its heady and heavy drinks. And Paul says, don't be like the people going down the Main Street of Ephesus. Don't be given over to wine. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. There must be the surrendering of your life to Jesus Christ. Something else. There must be a studying of the Word of Christ. You know, the parallel passage to Ephesians 5 is Colossians 3. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he begins to enumerate the results of allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. And the results in Colossians 3 and the results in Ephesians 5 are just the same. You see, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. You say you want a Spirit-filled life, you want to know a Spirit-filled life, then feed yourself a steady diet of the Word of God, because when you read the Word of God, you'll be coming under the control of the Spirit of God, for it was the Spirit of God who composed the Word of God. Do you know what it is, young person, tonight? To shut the door every day and spend time with God. You know, the most important day for me, the most important hour of the day for me is the first hour. Sometimes that's 4 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes it's 5. Sometimes it's 6. But whatever it is, it's the most important hour of the day. There needs to be a surrendering of your life to Christ. There needs to be a studying of the Word of Christ. Something else. There needs to be a standing in the presence of Christ. You know, if you go up Lurgan tonight, a person who's controlled by drink, they're always near the source of it, aren't they? They're always near the pub. They're always near the off license. And if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we'll always have to live near the Lord. You know, that's where Peter wanted to be. Peter always wanted to be near the Lord. When the Lord Jesus walked up the mountain, Peter wanted to be with him. When the Lord Jesus walked down the road, Peter wanted to be with him. When some of Christ's disciples were leaving him, the Lord said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know, my dear friends, Peter was an amazing man. Think for a moment of Peter before the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. If you go to Israel, they'll take you to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's called Banyas. And that's where the Lord asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "You're Elias, you're one of the prophets." And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was marked by miraculous words. He was marked by miraculous works. It was Peter who stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to go to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes we criticize Peter because he took his eye off Christ. Listen, some of us haven't got out of the boat yet. And so before the day of Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. He was marked by miraculous works. He was marked by miraculous courage. It was Peter who was ready to pull out the sword and take out on the whole Roman army. He was a tremendous man. But then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came for the Lord Jesus. And Peter hadn't even the courage to admit that he knew the Lord. He denied the Lord with those and cursings. And then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. And after Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous words. It was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that tremendous doctrinal sermon. And before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous works. And after Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous works. Because when they went up into the temple, they were confronted by that paralytic man who... And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he took him up by the right hand, and they were praising God. And before Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous courage. And after Pentecost, he was marked by miraculous courage, because it was Peter who stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And if you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that the key to Peter's boldness in the book of Acts was this: he was filled with the Spirit of God. And to be filled with the Spirit of God was like walking next to Jesus. Do you know what it is to keep close time with the Lord? To take time to be holy? To speak off with the Lord? Are you cultivating that close walk with Jesus Christ?
I'm almost through and you're ready for your what? Hot dog. Look at the marks of a spiritual life. Come back to Ephesians 5. You see, this is the great question that everyone's asking. What are the marks of a spiritual? You know, there are some Christians who tell me that unless I possess some kind of charismatic gift, that I cannot be filled with the Spirit. Well, all the marks are right here. Let me just enumerate them or list them for you very quickly. Look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's the first mark. Speaking. Expressing God-given truth. You know, whenever we find any person in the New Testament who's filled with the Spirit of God, it's always associated with speaking. You remember the Samaritan woman? She was living with a guy. She already had, what, five before him. And the Lord came and liberated her. She went into the city. She said to the men that she had been sleeping with, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? When the early church prayed, they were all filled with the Spirit of God and they spake the Word of God with boldness. You know, fellas, when you go in to get your hair cut, when you go, ladies, for a hair appointment, when you mix with your friends at school, at college, at work, and you know when you and I become frozen at the mouth and we're afraid to take the name of Jesus on our lips and we're afraid to witness for the Master, you know why it is? It's because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because the first mark of a spiritual life is speaking. Look at the second mark, very quickly. Not only speaking, but singing. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There was a joy in the early church. Why, when they took Paul and Silas and they threw them into the inner dungeon and they lacerated, their backs were lacerated and their feet were fastened and their hands were clasped and they were singing praise unto God. Now you could hardly get an amen or a hallelujah. The first mark of a spiritual life is singing, speaking. The second mark of a spiritual life is singing. The third mark of a spiritual life is sacrificing. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that by Christ we're to offer the sacrifice of God continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see, if we're Spirit-filled, we'll be like the leper who returned to say, thank you. And then the final mark of a Spirit-filled life is in verse 21. Speaking, expressing God-given truth, singing, expressing God-given joy, sacrificing, expressing God-given thanks. Verse 21, submitting, expressing God-given love. The submission of love in the totality of life's experience. I mean, what a difference. Spirit-filled, controlled husbands, wives would make in the home. What a difference. Spirit-filled pastors, members would make in the church. What a difference spirit-filled employers and employees would make in the workplace. You see, being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God touches life at every point. It affects the church relationship. It affects the domestic relationship. It affects the business relationship. I wonder, as you come to the end of 2013, could I just challenge you tonight, as I challenge my own heart? What do we know of this? Do we know anything of it? The work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. You know, when I think of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, I realize that there's this incoming. at conversion. And then there's his uprising as I allow him to have sway in my life. And then there's his outflowing as he wants to bless me and make me a blessing to others. I'm sure you've heard of the name of D.L. Moody. He was a famous American evangelist, and he was mightily used of God, not only in the United States, but also in the United Kingdom. Actually, he was greatly challenged in the city of Dublin in his early days. But D.L. Moody was preaching. He had a church called, now called the Moody Memorial in the city of Chicago. And he was preaching in his church, and there was two old deers that used to sit on the second row. Moody was seeing people see him. But these two women detected there was something missing in his preaching. And so they began to pray for him. They told him so, and he was angry. And then he started to join with these two old women in prayer. One day, walking down an avenue in New York City, the mighty Spirit of God was tugging at his heart. He went into a friend's store, and he asked for a room. And in that room, D.L. Moody had fresh dealings with the Lord. He just handed over his life afresh to God. And the mighty Spirit of God took control of him in a new way. He preached the same sermons, and yet this time, hundreds were being saved. And sometime after this, a church committee or a committee in a town or city gathered to discuss Moody coming for a gospel crusade. And they were gathered together and they were discussing the attributes of the evangelist. And one young unimpressed minister stood up to his feet and he said this, I don't see... Why do we have to have D.L. Moody for a gospel crusade? Who wants D.L. Moody anyhow? After all, has D.L. Moody a monopoly of the Holy Spirit? And one old man of God stood to his feet and said, we who know D.L. Moody personally know that D.L. Moody is controlled by the Spirit of God. He has no monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody. And that, my friend, tonight, in a nutshell, is the message. You have all of him. Has he all of you? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living. Filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord and allow His Word to search our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity of just gathering around your word at the end of this day. We thank you, Lord, for all these precious young people, every one of them. We thank you, Lord, for those that are saved, those that are seeking to go on with God. And Father, I pray tonight that they, and the preacher included, will know what it is to live day by day under the control and the mastery and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray that He would have His way and sway in our lives until Jesus Christ is felt and seen in these lives of ours. Father, we pray tonight that we might be a people who will be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God and thus live to the praise and glory of His grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the good food that has been provided for us, for the hands that have provided it. Hallow our time of fellowship together as we give thee thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.